If you could turn with me this evening to Psalm chapter 3, we will be continuing our series through the book of Psalms. And as you are turning to Psalm chapter 3, I'm sure you all know the trick that Psalms is easier to find, that it's right in the middle essentially, so you can quickly turn to it. But as you're turning to it, this is one of the first Psalms that has a description of when it happened. That says, a Psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. And this happens in 2 Samuel chapter 15 to 18, that you can read about that later. Essentially, a very generic run-through of the story. It starts with David and Bathsheba. That David and Bathsheba happens. Nathan comes to David. You are that man, that whole story. If you saw the VeggieTales, King George and the Ducky, that's the story that David and Nathan is really about. And one of the things that Nathan says to David is, well, David, there's going to be someone who comes from your own house who is going to try to take power from you. That's one of the punishments for David's action with Bathsheba. And so Absalom is one of David's sons. He is a good-looking man, we are told, and that he is very charismatic and that the people are naturally drawn to him. And eventually they begin to say, well, Absalom, you're a pretty great guy. Maybe you should be in charge. You seem wise. You seem like you're able to handle yourself in battle. I'd follow you. And so Absalom eventually says, you know what? You're right. And through a series of events, he gets to the point where he says to David, Father, I am going to have a party out in this town. Is it okay with you if I go? And David's like, sure. And so then Absalom tells all his followers and some of the priests and all these people, go to this town, and when I arrive, then let's have a huge celebration, and you can declare me king. And so this all happens, word gets back to David, and David says, I should probably leave and flee for my life, because most of the people have now turned against David, and they're now following Absalom as the chosen king in their mind. And so David flees the city with only a few men and fearful for his life. And this is one of the Psalms that he writes, that we have this one, and people think that the next one might have been, but we're not entirely sure. But this one tells us that this is from when he fled from his son Absalom. And so that kind of gives us a background, that when he, in the beginning, we'll see it says, my foes and those rising up against me, those aren't metaphorical, those are literally people who are potentially trying to kill him as there's an uprising in his kingdom. And so here is the psalm that David wrote during that time. So here's the word of the Lord from Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this evening, and we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful that you speak to us. We are so thankful that you speak to us in ways that we can understand and are familiar. As we read through the psalm and we hear David's fear and worry in what he has written, and we can relate to that. And we are so thankful that you are not a God who speaks above us and tells us that we won't understand, but that you speak to us in ways that we can understand. And I pray this evening that we would hear you speak to us, that the words that I say would be your words, that if there's anything that is not from you, that it wouldn't come out, but that we would hear you speak to us. I thank you and I praise you for how you've been preparing our hearts and our minds to hear from you throughout this week. And I pray that you would remove any of the obstacles which might hinder our ability to hear your voice. We love you, Lord. Amen. So Psalm 3, if we need a bit of an overview of the psalm, just so if we're taking notes or if you just want to know where we're going, the outline of Psalm 3, it's broken into three sections. You have verses 1 to 2, where David looks out and he sees the enemies that are chasing him. And then in verses 3 to 4, where David looks up and he sees God. And then verses 5 to 8, where he then has a different outlook, like that we have look going through, that he has a different outlook on life, all because that he has seen God. This is one of the easier psalms to see the breaks, because there's a Selah. In case you're curious what that means, so are a lot of scholars. There's two possible ideas. The first one is that Selah just means it's a pause to think about it and reflect and maybe offer a silent prayer. And the second one is that it's maybe for a shout of praise. So your two options are Selah is either you're supposed to be quiet, or Selah is you're supposed to make lots of noise. So they're on both ends of the spectrum. And certain psalms, it fits better or worse. And so that's why they continue to kind of go back and forth about what it means. We will not get into it because it doesn't really change the text and what it's saying, but just for if you have, you know, a July 4th gathering where the conversation dies down and you need a good trivia fact, you have one now, and you can excite all the people around you. So the first section, verses 1 to 2, where David looks out and he sees all of these people, and he says, Lord, how many are my foes? How many are rising up against me? And this is something that we don't have to really get too much into, because for a lot of us, maybe our foes, hopefully, are not armed people standing outside our house wanting to kick us off the throne. We know what it's like to have foes. We know what it's like to have things rise up against us, whether it be problems at work, whether it be illness, whether it just be frustrations with our own family, that we know what it's like to have things come against us. Maybe for some of you right now, you're sitting here going, tomorrow's not going to be fun, and you already have the stresses of this next week coming into your mind, and your phone is giving you notifications about meetings you have tomorrow that you're not looking forward to. That for some of you, we get to verse 5, and we'll skip ahead, but we'll come back, that you know, where he says, I lie down and sleep, that maybe for some of you, you said, well, that must have been nice, David. I haven't been able to sleep very well because I have all these things going through my head. I toss and I turn and I get close to being asleep and my mind begins to wander to the things that keep me up, the burdens, the stresses, the concerns, the anxieties. What will the future look like? Will I be able to pay these bills? Will this person be healthy? Will they ever get better? Will I ever talk to them again? How many are my foes? How many rise up against me? But for David, what's the most incredible thing is that's not really what David focuses on in this first part. That the part that seems to be the biggest fear of David is where he says, many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. And so there's these men who are chasing after David, and David is a little bit concerned about them. He's a mighty warrior, so maybe he's feeling confident. He's older at this time, so maybe not as confident as when he was younger. But he hears that they're saying, God's not going to deliver him. God's not with him. He's alone in this. That God has given up. God will not be the fortress. God will not be the shelter. That we sang all these songs about, you know, this is my father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is king. Let the heavens ring. We say, okay, things around me might be bad, but God is king. God will look out for me. He'll watch me. And these people are saying, David, God's given up on you. He's moved on. God likes Absalom better too. This is the end. This is how your legacy is going to conclude, that you were chased out by your son who was loved by everybody. That there's the greatest thing. And for many of us, maybe it's not people who are saying that. Maybe we do have people in our life who are saying that to us, but for some of us, maybe we have that thought just in our own head. The thing that keeps us up at night, we've prayed about for weeks, maybe months, maybe years, and that voice in our head says, well, where is God? Is he really real? Does this really matter? Is he really doing anything? Can God deliver me, or did he use up all of his love and all of his compassion and mercy on his people? Did he use that up in history? I mean, It is 2021 after all, and there's a lot of people in the world, so maybe I have to hold my wait in line number until tomorrow when he answers me. But then we get to verse 3, where we, as we so often see in Scripture, the buts are huge turning points for what God has done or will do. So David has this outlook of sorrow and anguish and fear, and then he says, "But you are a shield around me, O Lord." And so it's really fun here, as he does in verse 1, David uses Lord, he uses Yahweh, the personal name of God, the covenant name of God, the name that God reveals to those that he has relationship with. And so David cries out that these people are saying, God will not save him, and David cries out and says, I know God personally by name, and I will talk to him. You are a shield around me, O Lord. You protect me, even from these foes who are rising up against me, even from these things that are making my life fearful. You are a shield. You bestow glory on me. That you are the one who does all these actions. It's not me. It's not my own ability. It's not my own strength, my own skill that gives me glory. You give it to me, God. You are the one who bestows glory. You are the one who's really in control. And you lift up my head. This is a strange phrase for us today, but historically this phrase meant you give me life, you give me victory, that it's similar to like raising the hand after a boxing match or whatever else they raise their hands in. That this is, you're the one who gives me victory, you're the one who gives me success, you are the reason. And so you get this wonderful contrast where the people around David are saying, God will not save you, and David turns to God and says, God, even though everyone around me says you won't save me, I still trust that you are the one who will do this. And he points to God's faithfulness. I mean, this is David who, when he was the boy, ran out to face Goliath the giant. And people said, David, don't do it. And even Goliath said, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And David said, no, I come at you in the name of the Lord. And he slays the giant. David, who ran around in the wilderness and was chased by Saul and the Philistines, and many times, as we read through the Psalms, we see many times where David says, Lord, how many are my foes? I feel ensnared, I feel trapped, I was close to death, and yet you are with me. And so David, reminding himself of who God is, reminding himself of what God has done in the past for him and of God's faithfulness, he then says, to the Lord I cry aloud. Once again, notice it's in all caps, so it's to the personal God. So it's to Yahweh, I cry aloud, and he answers me. But that's the place of comfort for David, that he says, and Yahweh answers me from his holy hill, which, if we go, holy hill, wait a minute, we talked about that last week in Psalm 2, verse 6, we get, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill, so we get the continuation of that theme of Christ being seated on the throne, this reminder that God is on the throne. And the incredible part about this, just a, like, I guess a small aside, is that this is still in the Old Testament. This is still at the time where the people of Israel had to go to Jerusalem, they had to walk to the temple, they had to offer their sacrifices, and they had to put it on the altar, that they believed God was present and his presence was manifested in the temple. And yet David here says, I am out in the wilderness. I am in the place where everything is going bad. I am away from the temple. I am away from Jerusalem. And yet I have confidence that my God will answer me. I have confidence that as I cried aloud to him for help, that he heard me and he answered, even though I wasn't physically at the temple. So, I mean, the confidence that David could have to cry out to God, even though he was far, far away, how much greater is our confidence knowing that the Holy Spirit is inside of us and that he's able to interpret, even it says in the New Testament, our groanings, so that those things that weigh on our heart that we don't know what to say, those moments where you feel something so deep inside of yourself that you can just groan, that you can't put words to the anguish and sorrow and pain, the Holy Spirit takes that feeling and presents that to God and says, here's what they're feeling. Here's what they need. This is their prayer before you. And how much more confidence should we have crying out to the Lord, trusting that he will answer us. So it continues in verse 5. David lies down. It says, I lie down and sleep. How incredible is that verse? If you had, as it says in verse 6, tens of thousands, and the fun part with that is it doesn't actually mean there's 10,000. It just means that there were too many people for him to count, so he just threw two numbers together. They were the largest numbers they had, and so we just said tens of thousands. So this is just, there's a numerous, uncountable number of people who are rising up against me, trying to kill me. If that was you in this situation, how well would you sleep if you were lying outside, probably in a cave, but you're lying outside knowing that 10,000 people are trying to get you and end your life so that someone else can be king? And David just casually here goes, I lie down and I sleep. I lie down and sleep, trusting that God will be the shield around me. And I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. And so here we see this different David. In the first section, we saw how many are my foes, how many are those who rise up against me. And now David says, I will not fear any of these people because I know that I lay down at night and I slept and I woke up in the morning and God sustained me. That he was there with me, that I have comfort, I have peace in the midst of turmoil. And then in verse 7, we get, Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. That this recalls what God, or what the people of Israel would say in the book of Numbers when they would stand up and they would march out to battle. That they would say, Arise, O Lord, and lead the way. And so David here is not saying, God, get up, it's time to go. But this is God saying, God, act for me, act on my behalf, rise up, deliver me, strike my enemies on the jaw and break the teeth of the wicked. Just a show of hands, how many of you have prayed that God would break the teeth of the wicked before? Yeah, not, there was one who kind of raised their hand, so way to go. But yeah, like this is a prayer that we would go, wait, I'm not supposed to pray this. I'm supposed to pray something really nice. Like, David, aren't you supposed to say at the end, if it be your will, Lord? God, please help the wicked have their, you know, their teeth break. If it be your will. We kind of like pull back on some of our prayers. And yet here David is bold and prays a prayer that probably terrifies a lot of us. Arise, deliver me, strike all my enemies on the jaw. The image here is really, it's a slap. It's not like God's boxing and punching them. This is slap them across the face, God. Humiliate them. Break their teeth so there's nothing that they can do to terrorize me anymore. Not so that David can say, look at how great I am. I mean, we see this. He says, God, you are my glory in verse 3. That this is, Arise, O Lord, deliver me, do all these things so that people will know that you are the God who saves. As he says in verse 8, that from the Lord comes deliverance, may your blessing be on your people. But that David knew that God was able to not only hear him, but act in a way that comforted him. Humiliate my enemies, break the teeth of the wicked. One of the, and I forget what book it was in, but one of the incredible phrases that I read from somebody who, I think it was Todd Billings' book on his time through cancer, but don't quote me on that. But in that book, he talked about how God hates the things that you hate more than you hate them. So think about the things in your life that we said earlier cause you to stay up at night and give you stress and anguish and grief and you're fearful about and you're unknowing about. He says, think about how much you hate cancer. Think about how much you hate that there's turmoil in your family. Think about how much you hate the fear that the future causes you. That God hates wickedness and sin more than you do. Which at times to us, we say, well, that doesn't seem very comforting, because I would have done a lot of stuff about it. But then we're reminded that God did do something about it. that we're reminded of the cross, that we're reminded that Christ, as we said, he got up, he descended to earth, he took on the form of a man, as it says in Philippians 2, and he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. The death on the cross being the most painful death that the world has ever known, where he suffered and died for our place, in our place, and for all the things that bring us anguish and grief and sorrow. That's where the New Testament always points us to. That David would have had to look back to the Exodus. He would have had to look back to a time where he said, God, here's how you moved in a mighty way to save your people. And we can look back to the Exodus, but we can look closer to that, and we can say, how do we know God is a faithful God? The reason is because he didn't spare his own son so that we could be with him. And if he who would not spare his own son says then later, there's going to be a day where there is no more mourning, no more pain, that he will wipe away every tear, then we know that there will be a day where he does conquer. He does deliver, that he will strike all of his enemies and he will break the teeth of the wicked and it will be fully realized. The victory has already been won at the cross, and now we're just waiting and we're anticipating that day. But if we know that if he sent his son to the cross, then how much more confidently can we pray that he would be with us in those moments that give us anxiety and stress, the moments that make us afraid? How much more confidently and boldly could we pray like David? Strike this on the jaw and break the teeth of whatever this is. We know that we are not alone. We know that our God goes with us as we go through life. That as we, maybe like David, lie down at night and we say, Lord, how many are the stresses around me? How many are the anxieties? How many are the burdens that weigh down my heart? May we also, like David, then turn our eyes towards Christ and remind ourselves that just as we sang, that he watches over everything that we go through. That he is the one that comforts us. He's the one that holds us in his hand. One of the crazy things, one of the podcasts that I was listening to this past week, Voice of the Martyrs Radio, they were talking to a gentleman who works in Africa. And so he was giving like a just general overview of all of Africa and what Christians were going through. And one of the things that he said was that in this area where they were being persecuted, and their numbers were still growing in this moment of persecution, where it was not uncommon for families to be dragged out, wives and children slaughtered, and then the father, he said, this might be very graphic, so if you're very young, cover your ears. But he said, you know, then the father was then forced to drink the blood and eat the flesh of his family because that's what they do with Christ, right? And you're like, holy cow. What are they going through compared to, you know, what I am going through? And yet, these people are still saying, well, I'm going to go to church. I'm still going to praise God. I'm still going to follow him. I'm still going to bring him glory. That even in this moment of intense persecution, in this moment where you can't even fathom what they are going through, they're still saying, but I love Jesus and he's with me through all of this. That you get moments where persecuted believers are joyful after their persecution, that they are persecuted, thrown in prison, and they're released from prison because of prayer and prayer alone, that there's no other reason for it, and then they just go right back and they say, well, here is why you need to know Christ. They say, knowing Christ is worth it because in these moments where I am weakest, I am reminded that he is strongest, that he is able to give me exactly what I need, that he is with me through all of life. But that's the confidence that David could have. That's the confidence we prayed for believers in the Philippines. That's the confidence that they have, and that's the confidence that we can have as we go into this week, whatever it is. That we can know that Christ has risen from the dead, that our God goes with us, and that we can have that same comfort knowing that he hates the thing that we hate. He hates the evil and wickedness he sees, and that he will do something about it. He has done something about it, and until that day comes, He's told us he will never leave us nor forsake us, but that he will be with us as we go through those valleys. And so as you go into this week, whatever thing is probably distracting you now from either listening to the sermon or you're going, thanks, I'd forgotten about that, and now you brought it up again, cry out to God in prayer. Be honest about what you're feeling, that you don't have to sugarcoat your prayer. You don't have to make it sound super spiritual. Say, dear God, this thing is bothering me, but I know that, you know, like Paul, you gave him a thorn in his flesh, and so maybe this is the thorn in my flesh. So if it be your will, could you possibly, maybe, I don't know, take it away? But you could say, God, I hate this. I hate this with my whole being. I hate that I have to deal with this. And he wants to hear what you're going through. It's just like if you ask any parent when their kid comes home from school, and I've had to apologize to my parents for doing this, and they say, so how was school? And you go, yeah, good. Did you learn stuff? Yeah. Great talk, son. That it, just as it probably bothers your parents, or if you're a parent, it bothers you that this is what happens, you can tell God exactly what you're feeling because he already knows it. He's not going to be surprised that you're frustrated or angry. And so cry out like David did and say, God, this is awful. I need you to remind me. I need you to show me how much you love me. And maybe it's going to be answering the prayer in the way you want, or maybe it's just going to be a good song comes on the radio and takes your mind off of it for 3 minutes. But be honest about what you're going through this week. And then remind yourself often of what Christ has done for you. Maybe read through the Gospels and the account of the crucifixion. Maybe read through some of Paul's letters that Philippians has written while Paul's in jail. And he remembers Christ. Maybe phone up somebody who you know has something going on in their life and just remind them that you're praying for them. You're not forgotten. You're not forgotten by God, and you're not forgotten by me. But make that your challenge as we think through Psalm 3, that we remind ourselves that God is a God who hears us, and he wants to know what we're going through. But if you need a reminder of how great God is, that Psalm 3 is written kind of in the middle of David's life. What we read this morning, or not this morning, earlier this evening, that's at the end of David's life. And so David was able to write that incredible prayer at the end of Chronicles where he says, God, this is who you are. This is how great you are. Praise to you, O Lord, God of our Father, from everlasting to everlasting. You are great. You are full of power and glory and majesty and splendor. Everything is yours. That this is a David who has gone through the ups and downs of life and has been reminded of how great his God is. That prayer did not sound like a David who was defeated. It does not sound like a God who was defeated, but a God who has been with David time and time again. And so may that be our prayer as we head into this week. May we pray prayers that we've prayed over and over again. May we pray prayers that are honest. And may we pray prayers for other people. Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this evening. And you know the burdens that are on our hearts. You know the things that keep us up at night. You know the things that we don't tell anybody else. You know the secrets that weigh heavy upon our hearts and tax our minds and take our energy. And for some of us, those are things that we've prayed about for a long time. Those are things that we've prayed about, and it seems to be getting worse. And we hear David pray these prayers, and we think, I've prayed that prayer. Why is it going to work this time? Maybe for some of us, we've never prayed prayers that you would break the teeth of the evils that are afflicting us. And we didn't know we could. Oh, God, you know that I really don't know how to pray for this. You know that there's prayers that even I have prayed that I still wrestle with, and there's prayers that I prayed and they didn't get answered the way I thought they would, and I still wonder why. That I still have questions. And yet I know that you say in your word that you are faithful. You say in your word that you hear us. You hear us when we cry to you. And so I pray that you would answer our prayers. I pray that we would feel like you have heard us, that there would be something within us that would tell us, that your spirit would tell us that you have heard us, that there would be something that you would use to speak to us, to let us know that we are not going through whatever we are going through alone, that we are not forgotten, that we have not been overlooked, that we have not been passed by, that you would remind us of your faithfulness. That just like David at the end could say, "You delivered me, Lord, and you delivered me just because I slept well last night," may we be a people who often turn back to you in praise for the things that you have done for us. May we have eyes to see you move and work in our lives. For those that have prayed prayers that have seemed to bounce off the ceiling, I pray that you would give them the strength to try one more time, to pray again and again and again the prayers that they seem to be growing tired of. For those of us who are scared to pray because what happens if you don't answer the way that I think we do, I pray that you would give us such confidence in what Christ has done that even if they aren't answered the way that we think you should, that we would still know that you have heard us and that you answer our prayers. May our prayers to you this week be honest. May our prayers, like David, be bold in knowing how much you hate sin. We love you, Lord. Amen.